You have to go around and do what you want to do, but as an old man, somebody's going to have to lead you about. And I said, you think that's what that meant? She said, yeah. I said, well, let me ask you this. When Jesus said, signifying by what death he would glorify God, what do you mean by that? Would a person young then not glorify God in their death? She said, no. What? She said, is there another meaning to that? I said, I think there is. I think there's a prophetic message in this here. Is actually Jesus speaking what's going to happen to Peter. Now, we'll save that just for a bit. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, Peter has some more things to say about that. Then Peter, turning around, and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is it who betrays you? Now, actually, back when I think about John chapter 13, that's where this took place at, where that actually John was laying on Jesus' breast. We sometimes think about a table, like chairs pulled up to it, but in Bible times I think you have more like a pallet maybe down the floor where that you would gather, lay around that, prop yourself up with pillows, and then the one below you would be up to about your waist or on your bosom, and then the one below him. And so that way we'd feed off the middle and talk in that way. And if you remember in that text, actually Peter asked John, ask him who it is. He's going to betray him. And so what John's doing here is giving us a little commentary to identify who he was. Because you can go back there and you see that it was John that was laying on Jesus' breath. And so that's the one speaking here too. And notice that Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But what about this man? Now, he's speaking of John. Of course, they were close friends. You said this is going to happen to me. Well, what about him? We may ask ourselves, if we look at that, why was Peter so interested in what was getting ready to happen to John, or himself and John? I wonder if he was thinking, don't look good for me. But what about John? Is he going to get off that easy? Is he going to be okay? Is he going to suffer what I have to suffer? I don't know. But that seems to be some reason he has an interest in what's going to happen to John. Because he asked that. And then Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now, as we think about that, here we have another reason why chapter 21, why John comes back and mentions this. There's no doubt he clarifies that among the saying that went abroad about John that he wouldn't want to suffer death until Jesus returned again. So that's clarified here in this. And we have Jesus said, you know, if I will that that be, what's that to you? He didn't say that he would, but he said, if I will that that be the case. And so that's clarified, but we also have Peter being restored here too. Now, for a few minutes here, let's just look at some very powerful lessons from this little focus group right here on verses 18 through 23. And there's some things there I think that we can get our minds around and think about. Some things we can learn about Jesus and learn about John, learn about Peter in this. First of all, Christians are not promised that all will have the same temporal destiny. Now, what I mean by that, as Christians, as we share the hope of eternal life together, we can say, well, we have that destiny together. But what about our temporal destiny? Well, see, we're not all promised the same thing there. Because we've seen those that we love pass away from us. And so we're all not promised the same end of our life. Now, Jesus was not obligated to say John would suffer the same kind of death as Peter. Now, Jesus didn't have to say that to Peter. With nothing to Peter. John, Peter, what's that to you? You follow me. And so as we think about that, look back at the text again. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger and you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you would not wish. He spoke to signify about what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw this disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is this one who betrays you? Then that's John's commentary. Then he gets to the point. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What's that to you, Peter?" And so, when you look at what Jesus is doing here, addressing this and answering this, he's telling Peter, "Peter, it really ain't any of your concern what I'm going to do with John." Now, God allows some to live a long time, and others die young. And the fact is, he has the right to do that. Now, we may not always understand that. Now, a passage that comes to my mind and dealing with that is another troubling passage. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12. Turn back over there with me, if you would, and notice in verses 1 through 7. "Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the, from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." Now, I might point out to you that the pen that's writing John 21 is the brother of this man killed. And I wonder if anyone maybe could ask that question. John might say, "I've lost my brother." And as we look at what happens here, you know, here he lost his brother. But Peter spared. Notice this, we look at this. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hand." Now the question is, what one may ask, look at this, the Lord has delivered Peter from prison. Well, could he have done the same for James? Well, obviously. But for whatever reason, that's not the case. It's not our place to question God. It's not our place to question why this is this way. But that's just the way that it is. And we see that, yes, God could have done that, just as he did this for Peter. But he did. Now, let's not question God. What is that to you? You follow me, is what Jesus says. And so as we think about that, what Peter would later tell us about this. Now, I'm actually in the process of teaching 1 and 2 Peter, so he's a really important character to me right now. And what I'm doing now, and what I have done in lessons as well, is you can see things that Peter did and things that happened to Peter and what Peter done. Sometimes he writes about the lessons that he learned. I know he writes by inspiration, but he mentions a lot of things. And particularly, I think this event that we're looking at in John 21. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent," he's speaking of this body, "to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my body," or off my tent, "just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." What did Jesus tell Peter was going to happen to him? When he was young, Peter, you go where you want to. When you're old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And so there's something there in that. Peter's referencing here that he was not going, his death was not going to be such a pleasant death. But he was going to pass from this life. And these words were written that though he is gone, we have him to read to be encouraged by. Let's notice the second thing here is that God holds each of our destinies in his hand. I want to say to you that Jesus indicates that his will had something to do with both Peter and John's destinies. Now let's look back at what that text says. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you did not want to wish, where you did not wish." Now, you know, as we think about that, and then notice there concerning John, verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? So it suggests that Jesus had authority or could direct either way if that needed to go. But notice that God is sovereign. And it is true. There's a lot of truth in that little song that we sing sometimes, that he's got the whole world in his hand. I print out a little copy of it. He's got my brothers and sisters in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. The sun and the rain in his hand. The moon, the stars, and the wind and the clouds. There's probably 100 different verses to that. You can just go on with that. Yes, he's got the whole world in his hand. God is sovereign. Now, though he is sovereign, I don't think that that's taken man his free will from him. Man has a choice in the matter. But let's look at some things here. As we look at Daniel chapter 4 initially, in verses 34, when you look at the sovereign power and dominion of God. And at the end of the time, now speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, of course, as he crawled around on his hands and like an animal, and he come to himself, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. Remember, he kind of boasted about looking over the kingdom and said, oh, look at all this stuff I've done. Yeah, he got educated in that, for sure. And my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his own will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Because he's sovereign. He's God. He has all power, all authority. Job 14, verses 1 through 5, a man afflicted reflects upon sorrow and death and the power that he did not have, but what God did. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We know that verse well. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Look at Job. He is afflicted from head to foot. He'd lost everything. And he was wondering, why had this come upon him? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. God has all power. He is sovereign. Again, the Bible teaches both the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and Peter taught that too. You know, it's kind of interesting. I mentioned Calvinism to you in the lesson last night. I'm working on a lesson now that Peter addresses all points of Calvinism in 1 and 2 Peter. I'm going to work that lesson out and kind of get it together where I can present it, where you don't have to go a different place. You look at one book and or two, his epistles, and address the topic of Calvinism right there, what Peter taught. And he does so here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10 through 14. Notice we have a person's choice here. We see the sovereignty of God mentioned also. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We have a choice in the matter. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled. Now, here's the point. The faithful in God. The faithful. What are they? Who is going to hold them or restrain them or prevent them from their reward? There's nobody. There's no. Who is he who will harm you? There is no one, because it speaks of God's sovereign. And if we will remain faithful to him, he'll fulfill his promises, just as he said. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, the process of difficulty purges and makes a person better, as James points out. Peter speaks about it as well. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's nothing novel to us. All of us are suffering from this. But may the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has the authority. Though, that doesn't mean that man is not a free will, can operate under free will. He can. So this Calvinistic idea does not hold up in Scripture. Here's the next thing, is that we're not to infer things that God did not apply. Now, we can look at a lot of different things about this. You could really blossom this out in things that people conclude from Scripture that's just not there. And it's a great warning here about that. Jesus' words and what he meant were misapplied by the other disciples. The text points that out to us. Notice as we look back at John 21, verse 18 through 23. Verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Now, is that what Jesus said? No. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? He didn't say that he would. If I will, if I choose that to be the case, that'll be so. But they concluded too much of that. And of course, we see that John addresses that here and corrects that. Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? So he clarifies their misunderstanding about that. Now, what we see is that God intends that we infer only what he implied. Now, let's look at another case where that something is referenced and the information is given where that you can conclude properly and be right. Notice what we find in Matthew 11 concerning John. Now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, what about a simple yes or no? Yes, I am. No, I'm not. But what did Jesus say? Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That's what you tell John. Is it right to infer this is the Son of God? This is him? Yes. It is, because that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus gave the information, and in fact, in John 5, verse 37, I think it is, verse 39, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus says. The information is there for you to know. Like in Matthew 16, who do men say that I, the Son of God, am? Well, a bunch of these different things they gave. Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. How is that? The evidence was there. It's obvious to infer and to see that this was indeed the Christ. That's the point. Let me give you another one. Acts 8, verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip, and of course we see that we have the eunuch coming back and an angel of the Lord meeting Philip, said, you go join yourself to this chariot where this eunuch was. And so we're going to pick it up as he is reading and returning back and reading, and Philip joins himself to him. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, as he explained this to him, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Now, he was reading Isaiah 53, particularly verses 7 and verse 8. And so as he read that, we could do that today, and we should. We can look to Isaiah 53, and we can speak about Jesus. We can look at these things that he did for us. And it's right for people to conclude or infer, is that the Messiah that he's speaking about? Yes. And that's what Philip does. He opened his mouth and, beginning at the same scripture, preached Jesus to him. Well, what's that include? Well, we'll see. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, I'm not going out to you in verse 36. When Philip said that he preached Jesus to him, or Luke tells us, rather, that Philip preached Jesus to him, where's baptism mentioned here? Where's it mentioned in Isaiah 53? It's not. But when you preach Jesus to someone, it includes that, because not Philip, but the eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And then they both, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and he baptized him. So we can see from this that it's right to infer that Jesus, in fact, is God's Son, and that baptism is part of the plan of preaching Jesus to someone. You can infer that by what the eunuch says, not what Philip says. But when he preached Jesus to him, that included that. It's an eye-opener for a lot of people that has attention drawn to it. Draw their attention to it. It's right. Let's look further here, that Peter warned us about the danger of twisting the Scriptures too. In other words, inferring things that God didn't imply, and he had something to say about that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, now of course, as he addressed false teachers in chapter 2, and then this little apocalyptic language that he uses in chapter 3, it's easy to take off like a lot of people do in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's interesting that Peter concludes that by saying this, and considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So I think we can see it's possible. And we see the disciples doing that, inferring what Jesus didn't imply. And so it's easy to get off and head down the wrong road. Stay with what the Scriptures say. Fourth point. We're to follow Jesus regardless of what others might experience. And so we've got our own life to live. Jesus had to remind Peter that he needed to fulfill his own personal responsibility. Notice again, as we looked at this, follow me. That's the admonition. These things are going to happen to you. Then he spoke this, follow me. There's more than this idea of just, I'm going over here, come with me. The idea is, follow me. Now, of course, we see Peter's not being satisfied with that and actually asked about John and his business. What's that to you? You follow me. Verse 22. What's that to you? And so Peter had his own business to take care of. And so what we can learn is that God has given us example and has given that to the faithful. And we're to be followers of that. We're to keep our duty. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we see their example in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's our duty. It's our duty. Look how Hebrews 10 is broken up. He begins by pointing out to you the first 18 verses of what Jesus is to you, what he's done that no one else could do. He calls you to your duty and that you to obey him. And then he supplies then a warning to you if you don't. But then he calls you in the latter part of the chapter, call to remembrance that former time. Renew that spirit. Renew the joy and the happiness there. Don't turn away. Then he gives you these examples of these in chapter 11, these people who suffered. And then in chapter 12, then he starts out, you've got them to look at, or this example to look at. Then verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You got your duty. Jesus did his. Despising the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've got our duty. Peter reminds us not to allow bad experiences to distract us from our duty to God too. 1 Peter 2 and verses 18 through 21. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, having or leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You know, as we think about this, and in chapter 4, verse 14 through 19, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Peter learned that lesson in John 21. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. I might point out to you here, when Peter wrote 2 Peter chapter 1 there about what was going to happen to him. You know, when Jesus said, when you're young, you walk about where you want to. When you're old, and someone will take you by the hand, you'll stretch out your hands. Now, there's something about that term, to stretch out the hands. Now, it means more than just reaching out. In old times, in Bible times, and first, second century period of time as well, and the Roman language, when someone was stretched out the hand, that wasn't a good thing. It generally referred to sometimes the cross. Now, we have secular history that tells us what kind of death that Peter suffered, whether that's so or not. But it does tell us that Peter was crucified upside down, is what history has to say about it. But you're going to be led. In other words, it's not a pleasant death that Peter would suffer. And this, he would glorify God in that. That was his duty. That's what he was going to happen to him. We see the things that he did in establishing and working with the apostles and all of them, the work that they did in the book of Acts. You know, I do think it's interesting. I know that Peter doesn't have superiority over the other apostles. But I do think it's interesting when Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In Matthew 16, that it's Peter that spoke. And it is interesting that Peter is the one focused on in Acts 2 when the kingdom was open to the Jew. But also he is in focus as the gospel is shared to the Gentiles as well in Acts chapter 10. He is in focus again. I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not implying that applied only to Peter, no. But I do think it's interesting that he is involved in both the Jew and the Gentile and the sharing of the kingdom. I think that's interesting, and the work that he did. And we find him as an elder of the church in 1 Peter 5, he's referenced and mentioned there. Now, I want to wrap this up by asking you some things and make some personal application to it, then the lesson will be yours. What would Jesus say if other Christians have good health and you're afflicted with serious illness? We might look around us and see that. And, you know, we may wonder about things that happen to us in life that might discourage us. And all of a sudden we're on the peak of our life and things is happening for us. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe an accident, maybe anything could happen to cripple your body, dismember you in some way and hurt you in physical ways. You just don't know. And we may then question, you know, what about, why is this happening to me and not to other people? Or why am I suffering this? I don't think any of us want that to happen to someone else, but you sometimes feel robbed because of things like that happening. What would Jesus say? What's that to you? You follow me. Listen, whatever happens to us, do we just stop and give up our duty and responsibility? No. You follow me. We all have that to do. What if others are able to conceive and bear a child, and you and your husband or wife, or your husband are not blessed with children? What about that? There are mothers out there, or there are women out there who would love to have a child and can't conceive. So what about that sorrow? What would Jesus say? Others are blessed with family, and you're not, but what's that to you? You follow me. No, that's hard. You follow me. You're to keep doing what you can do. There's other ways that you can exercise yourself and being a mother type person to other children and to those who are close to us, a family here, as we look at what we can share and benefit from each other. If a loved one of others are allowed to live and your loved one dies, that's hard. And I know it's a very difficult thing that members of this congregation have suffered through, what would Jesus say? What's that to you? You follow me. You've got to go on and follow me. And that's what we have to do. It may be tough, but we've got to go on. If another have a happy marriage and yours don't turn out that way, you may think, boy, what am I going to do? I want to remind you of something. We touched on a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you'll notice there that in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter begins by showing about civil authority and its purpose and how that we are to submit to that. But then he moves the topic to a servant-master relationship, employee-employer type of thing. And what's he point out to us? Be submissive. And he says some are harsh and some are good. Not everybody has a pleasant job. Not everybody has a good boss. In fact, in the same company, maybe on a different shift, you've got one that you can't hardly live with. But the next guy's just as pleasant or whatever, you know, and the person's so easy to work for. What are you going to do? You do the right thing and you submit. But now, notice we sometimes drop it off right there. But when you move into chapter 3, it begins with an interesting word, likewise. So the principle of submission has not ceased there. But he moves on to a topic between husbands and wives, and the wife be submissive to her husband. And so we see what can happen by the good that you do, by continuing faithfully, an example that you are to him. Now, and I studied through that already, and I raised the question. I said, I don't know this to be so, but I think it's interesting the way that this is worded. Just ways that you talk about. Which one would be easier to talk about? The government? Something we're connected to, but it's out there away from us a lot. You know, sometimes we say, well, I go through my day, you know, it's there, and I reckon I got to submit to it, I know that. But it's over there. That's a good way to start a discussion like this. Let's just start out talking about husbands and wives, what do you say about that? Oh, that's a harder one, you see, because that's right in your face, and it's right up front. But he lays the principles down out there. He moves a little closer to you, because we work and live in the world we live in, those who are directly related to outside our family. But then moves right on into that discussion between husbands and wives. The principle's there. You agree over there and you follow it through. You got some in here too. And there may be some difficulties. There may be some hard things that you might learn afterwards. But you've got your obligation. You've got the things that God commanded you to do. And as husband and wife, we're to live in those roles and to do those things that God commanded of us. We're to submit. Jesus says, what's that to you? You follow me. We're to continue to do what God says. If others have children who are loving and respectful, and yours are rebellious, what are you going to do? Some parents do all that they can, it seems. I had a friend not too long ago in a public forum, as you know, Facebook media type of thing, spoke of his son. He said a son who doesn't succeed has his father to blame. I said, hold right there, man. I said, you may do all that you can do. I said, but now if you harness that upon yourself, I said, you're going to give your son an excuse for his failure the rest of his life. He's going to blame you for it. And you're going to hold yourself accountable. I said, listen, he's got a heart. He's got choices to make in life too. And so you let him saddle what belongs to him. You teach him and raise him right and teach him what's there. And as your hand, as you raise him in your responsibility to him, you do that. But at the same time, he's got an obligation to submit and to do the right things as well. And if he hardens his neck against you, don't blame yourself for it. Because it shows a little bit of what his heart is. Now that's hard, but now that's the reality. And we'd be better off, brothers and sisters, if we let that be so. Is that our children are, if they're rebellious, then they're rebellious. And we need to do what we can to try to help them. But denying it and acting like it's not there is not helping things. Do what you can. What would Jesus say to you if others are that way? What's that to you? You follow me. You got your responsibility and duty to do. That's what the context talks about Peter. Don't worry about what John's going to do. You worry about what you got to do. If others are having peaceful conditions and you're suffering persecution, things ain't always good. And people stand up sometimes for, and should, for what's right, and but yet they might stick their head out there, and when they step forward, they might look around and see that they're the only one standing forward. And you may say, boy, I tell you, I'm sure going through a hard time. What about everybody else? How come nobody else is not standing for the truth here? What's that to you? You follow me, Jesus said. You follow me. You got your responsibilities. Do what's right. And all if all of us did that, we wouldn't have a problem, you see. That's what we've got to do, is obey the Lord and follow Him. If others are prosperous and your money runs out before the month does, are you going to look at what they have and how they've been blessed and say, well, I'll tell you what, they think they're better than everybody else? No, you're reading a lot into things. And if others prosper and do good, I hope everybody's a millionaire if they can handle it. Doesn't bother me. Let's be happy for what God's given us. Let's all enjoy the blessings that we have. And rejoice when others do well. What's that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Be happy. Live your life. Trust in God. And there's promises that God has made, and we can trust Him. Here's the first one. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful, brothers and sisters. God is faithful. And then in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We may have a hard time saying it, but listen, we've got to trust God. Follow Jesus. Follow, follow, follow to the end. And then in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. There's no reason to fear. Follow the Lord. So, Lord, what about all these things? What's that to you? You follow me. Here tonight, you're not a Christian. Time for you to follow Jesus. Time for you to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, to be raised to walk a new life. As God's children, we may have the tendency, maybe sometimes you look around and wonder what everybody else is doing. The gospel's called us to work that we're to do, the life to live, and we're to do that, and encourage others to do the same. So if there's something amiss in your life, take care of it and get on with it. We've got to keep going. Let's encourage each other. Let's go the distance. Whatever you got to do, God's made provision for you. If you confess your sins, His faith and just forgive you, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Water's ready for you here. You can be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. Or as a Christian, you can correct anything publicly that you might need to. Something of private nature, take time, talk to mom about it, correct it. Whatever you got to do, what you